So here's a picture of a prison in Iran. It's called the Evin House of Detention. And in 2024, Iran's imprisonments of Christians surged sixfold, according to the Article 18 organization, with the authorities handing down a total of 263 years in prison to 96 Christians, up from 43 and a half years for 22 individuals in just 2023, so just a year later. And this is from the Center for Human Rights in Iran. There's suffering that's taking place all around the world, even today in the 21st century. In Iran, apostasy, so telling somebody about Jesus and having them become a Christian, is illegal. That's apostasy. And they can be thrown into prison for that, and you can be thrown into prison for sharing that, trying to convince somebody. That's against Sharia law and something they will put people in prison for. Now, I know here in the United States, we don't deal with that kind of suffering. The suffering that we deal with as Christians, maybe the loss of job if we tick somebody off in bringing up the Bible. And maybe if it's we work for a government agency of some sort and we initiate conversations about Christianity and the whole separation of church and state. Maybe you lose some friendships. But there is great and real suffering that happens around the world. As I look through Scripture, there were a few different types of suffering that I would say that people dealt with. There's physical suffering, which I think is the most obvious kind of suffering that we think about, right? I don't like pain. It's probably why I didn't play football growing up, because that just really looks like it hurts. Paul dealt with some physical suffering. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." God used whatever this thorn of the flesh was that Paul had to keep him from becoming conceited as he went around planting churches and encouraging people about Jesus. We see emotional suffering in Scripture. John 11, we know this verse because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's the first one that we all memorized in John 11:35, which says, Jesus wept, right? We got 25 points for that at church camp once upon a time. If you went to church camp, if you know, you know. Is that what they say? In John 11, his friend Lazarus had died. And Jesus was given word that he was sick. And Jesus, of course, knew that he was going to die. So he went back so that God might be glorified. But in John 11:35, it says that he wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Jesus was dealing with some suffering of his own, some emotional suffering, some grief, if you will. There's spiritual suffering that we see from Paul in Romans chapter 7. "For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." There's spiritual suffering that takes place that we find in Scripture. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. We're going to look at that whole chapter today. We're going to look at what I believe is a different twist on suffering that you and I have to deal with when it comes to 21st century United States of America, what we've been called to do, and what we're battling internally when it comes to suffering for the sake of the gospel. All right? And so I want to just walk through the chapter, break down some different points that are there, and then kind of wrap up at the end with how I think this ties to the suffering that you and I have been called to do. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "You then, my child," so again, this is Paul talking to Timothy, or writing a letter to Timothy. Paul, this is his last letter. He's going to his death. And Timothy is this young pastor. He's left in Ephesus to have this church and organize this church. In the first two verses, he says this: "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." As a Christian, you and I have been called. We see it in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said, go and make what? Disciples, right? Instead of all nations, as you go, make disciples. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus will be with us. We know that we've been commissioned to do that. Well, this letter that Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, as a Christian man, I want you to share what I've shared with you with others who will then go on to share it with others also. Have you ever been sucked into a pyramid marketing scheme before? It's okay. No shame. You can raise your hand. I've been there, right? Yeah. Get rich quick, whatever. It's just like, that's really appealing sometimes. You kind of see how it works. When it comes to Christianity, you and I have been called to make disciples. And not just to make disciples, but disciples who will also then go make disciples. It's this whole pyramid. I hate to call Christianity a pyramid scheme. That just seems inappropriate, doesn't it? But if we continue to pass the word of the gospel, it must have really been inappropriate because you all didn't smile, laugh, or nothing. Woo, fired. So as I share the gospel with somebody, and that person shares it with someone else, and it keeps expanding and expanding. And that's how the gospel spread back in the first church and how it continues to spread even to this day. We have been called to be a disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples. Just as Paul was telling Timothy, all the stuff I've entrusted you with, I want you to share it with somebody else. And I would imagine that God in heaven is saying, just as I've entrusted you with the Bible, I don't want you to keep it to yourself. I want you to share it with others. In fact, that's the commission he gave us through Jesus in Matthew 28. Go make disciples. Take the word that I've given you and don't keep it a secret. Don't keep it to yourself. So I'm going to give you three really quick ideas on how you might do that. How you might be a disciple maker of people who will also go and make disciples. First, you need to pray and ask God who that might be. Because oftentimes it's not who we might think. Paul in Acts chapter 16, he came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. This is the same guy that Paul is writing this letter we're looking at today. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul didn't realize that Timothy was going to be the one that he was going to disciple and leave in Ephesus someday. He didn't know that. He was on his missionary journey. He was sharing the gospel with people, telling people about Jesus. As he did that, he came across this young man. People spoke well of him. He learned that he was raised by his mother, and we'd read later his grandmother. And they taught him the spiritual things about Jesus. His father was not involved in that. And so from that, Paul became his spiritual father. They started a friendship that Timothy started traveling with him. We never know who God is going to put into our life that we might be able to share the gospel with and sit down and have a conversation and actually make a disciple. And so we ask God, who do you have in mind for me to be in some kind of discipleship relationship where I might sharpen them and they might sharpen me as well? The second thing that is usually the most difficult is just getting started. Getting started. Here's a picture of an elephant. Desmond Tutu is credited with this quote, statement, question, whatever. But how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Yeah. The same with discipleship. If you think about everybody that you possibly know, it can be overwhelming to say, who should I be in some kind of discipleship relationship with? And who is going to accept that? Well, sometimes you just have to get started. You have to find a friend or two, or maybe you and your spouse find another couple or two couples, and you say, what about we get together and just pray together and just live life together and see how we can help each other? And you start a discipleship relationship. You start praying together, opening God's word. Maybe you're texting verses to each other. But it's important after you pray and ask God, who should I be in this kind of relationship with? We just simply need to get started. And then finally, set the expectation early. If you are in that kind of relationship, this is not something that ends here. We need to break off and disciple other people, or we need to invite people into this circle that we have. That's what discipleship is about, and what Paul was telling Timothy, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take these things that I've entrusted you with, all the stuff of the gospel, and I want you to share it with other people who then will go share it with others also. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The impact that you and I can have by being in discipleship relationships and honoring God in that way is that God will add more people to your number. He will add more people to our number, the church, and not just KCC, but the Big C Church. That's what happens when we honor God and follow the instructions that he's given us. So Paul's chapter two, it continues on. Share in suffering, there's that word, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So Paul is, much like Jesus would speak in parables, and he would use stories that related to his audience. Paul is using something with Timothy that would bring some kind of recollection. He's like, all right, we're talking about soldiers here. Why would that ring true with Timothy? Well, because there are soldiers everywhere in this culture. They probably couldn't go anywhere without seeing a soldier standing there from Rome or wherever. And so he's like, okay, so suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So he says, who you're a soldier of, you're a soldier of Jesus. No soldier is going to get entangled in civilian pursuits. So let's not think about all this stuff, all these outlying distractions and obstacles. Let's focus on our mission and what our goal is. He says his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You're living this life, Timothy, to please the one who called you to himself, and that is Jesus. All the other stuff is just noise. And all that noise can be a distraction. He goes on to say, okay, maybe the soldier thing didn't work. He says an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And then he says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He tells Timothy, we need to, and you need to, suffer as a good soldier. Suffer as a good soldier. And how do we do that? One, we remember. We remember who drafted us. When it comes to doing the work of God here on this earth and wherever he has put you in life, in Kalkaska and in whatever occupation you have, whatever neighborhood that you have, remember that Jesus is the one that we're living for. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for the one who created us, called us, and saved us. We need to remember what our mission is. Paul's mission to Timothy was, entrust this stuff that I've given you, all this information, this gospel message, I'm entrusting it to you. You need to entrust it to others. And you need to suffer as a good soldier. Some people are going to tell you no. Some people are going to stop wanting to see you come around. Some people aren't going to invite you over for dinner anymore. All right, you need to suffer as a good soldier. Remember, you're called to the work of Jesus, not the work of the world and what they think that they're calling you to. Sometimes it means suffering. Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to take this, the gospel message. I want you to entrust it to others so that they can keep passing it on. Suffer as a good soldier, Timothy. Some people are going to say no. Some people are going to alienate you. They're going to flee for the hills. But you keep on with the good work. The hardworking farmer gets the crops. The hardworking farmer gets the harvest, Timothy. Keep after it. Is even though you'll get discouraged a long way. And as we read in those other verses, we're not here to please man. We're not here to please the world. We're not here to look great in the world's eyes. Right? We're here to honor Jesus, the one who saved us. The next group of verses in 2 Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. For which I am suffering, there's that word again, bound with chains as a criminal. Now, Paul's doing some physical suffering for the sake of the cross, isn't he? And again, I don't believe in the 21st century here in America that we're probably going to have to endure any kind of chains because we are Christians. But Paul's speaking of a place that, hey, I'm in prison, Timothy, and yes, I'm suffering for this thing called the gospel. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Now, that elect word, boy, that can get us into some discussions and all kinds of arguments. This is where I see the word elect, and I don't believe that in a Calvinistic approach where God has chosen who's going to be in heaven and who's going to go to hell. I believe that God gives us this freedom to choose who we want to serve and who we want to follow and worship. And the elect are those who have chosen to follow Jesus. Okay, that's how I would interpret that word. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul to Timothy in this letter, he's saying, Timothy, I want you to be motivated by your memory. I want you to be motivated by your memory. I want you to remember Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. He said, the saying is trustworthy in that last verse. He's like, if we died with him, we're going to live with him. If we sacrifice in this world and this life and say, I surrender to Jesus, and we lose our life, right? When we're buried in a watery grave, our old self is dead and gone, and we're raised to walk in this new life. And when we die to Christ and live our life for him, we'll gain our life and live with him for all of eternity. If we endure, we'll get to reign with him. We'll get to reign with Jesus on high. But, Paul says, if you deny him, if you deny that you're a Christian, he's going to deny you. And if we're faithless, he's going to keep faithful because he can't deny himself. But he wants you to honor him with everything that you are because of what he's done for us. Be motivated by your memory. In Genesis 9:16, after the flood and Noah and his family had come out of the ark, it says, when the bow is in the clouds, the rainbow, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Whenever you and I see a rainbow, and I know that we've all seen rainbows, and it's cool when you see a double rainbow, and we all say, I wonder where the end is so I can go get the pot of gold. Maybe just me. Okay. And we know that's there. But really, what's that rainbow? That's a reminder that God made a covenant with his creation, saying, as messed up as you people are, I'm never going to destroy the world with a flood again. Every time we see that rainbow, it's a reminder of that covenant. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Oblige me for just a second. This is an awesome passage of scripture that if you're ever wondering if Jesus loves you or why you should serve him, go to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. You might want to write that down. Listen. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. It didn't start out very encouraging, but trust me, it gets better. All right. Following the course of this world. That's who we once were. Right? Before Jesus, we're sinners following the course of the world. Following the prince of the power of the air. We were following Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You're thinking, wow, Andy, that's a great passage of scripture. So encouraging. Yes. But listen to this part. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Is that not an awesome passage of scripture? We all were once dead in our sin. We were heading for hell. Straight there, right? Don't pass go, no $200. You're going there. But God in his love for us said, I don't want that for my creation. I want to dwell them forever. I created them. I breathed life into them. I want to spend eternity with them. And he made a way for that to happen. He sent Jesus to die for us, paying the price for all of our sins, past, present, and future. What an awesome God we serve. What an amazing God we serve. He did that for us. And if we ever start to think about, well, I wonder why I live my life this way. Why do I get up on a Sunday morning and come listen to this guy ramble on for half an hour? Why do I go to this Bible study? Why do I serve my neighbor? Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It's because you once were a sinner destined for hell. And now you are part of God's family. That he sent his son to die for you. And he's got a job for you. Live your life for him. Last section of verses in 2 Timothy 2. Remind them of these things. All right, so remind the church, Timothy in Ephesus about these things that we just talked about, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. I think this is like a prophecy about Facebook. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Let's slow down there for a second. So present ourselves to God as one approved. What's that mean? We've accepted Jesus. And a worker doesn't need to be ashamed. What worker doesn't need to be ashamed? When have you come home from work and thought, that was a good day at work? It's usually when we give our best, right? That things work out, we complete a project, we give our best effort. But if we ever have a day where you're just like kind of dialed it in and saw when the boss wasn't around and maybe, you know, walked a little slower or whatever, we know when those days are. And it doesn't usually leave a great feeling in our stomach when we get home. But not with Jesus, right? With Jesus, we say, let's work like workers who don't need to be ashamed. As though God himself is our boss and he sees everything that we do. Let's work like we know he's watching because he is. Rightly handling the word of truth. Well, we need to know our Bible, right? We need to be in our scriptures. We need to know our Bible. We need to study our Bible. We need to ask questions so that we rightly handle the word of truth. We shouldn't go out and tell people all these things that they want to hear, saying that they're from the Bible when they're not actually there. We need to rightly handle the word of truth. And then he goes on, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Man, that sounds like Facebook. Oh, I think we're going to have to write a book about that, that this is a prophecy about Facebook and Twitter and all those other things. And their talk will spread like gangrene. And then he calls a couple guys out. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. How would you like the only time your name is mentioned in all of Scripture, this sacred book that has sold more copies than any book ever written in the history of mankind, be about Paul calling you out for posting something stupid on Facebook? Right? That's basically what he's doing. They've swerved from the truth. This is what they say, saying that the resurrection has already happened. So there's this belief system out there called preterism, right? And preterism, a hyper-preterist would believe that Jesus has already come. Okay? That when they read the book of Revelation, that all of it happened in 70 AD, the destroying of the temple and everything, and that Jesus has already come. I don't know the full understanding of their logic to understand why we're still living like this if Jesus is already coming. But anyway, that's what a hyper-preterist would believe. Other, maybe a minor preterist, I guess you would say, is someone that believed that some of what's written in Revelation has already happened. Okay, I would believe that when I read Revelation, I wouldn't call myself a preterist, but I would say, yeah, some of that stuff I think does refer to AD 70, and some of the stuff refers to things we're dealing with now, quite frankly. But anyway, they've swerved from the truth, and they've told people, they're running around telling people, these two guys, Jesus has already come back again. I don't know what's the matter with you, right? Now, I would think that would serve against their purpose. Well, if he's already come, how come you're not gone? But anyway, that's funny if you think about it later. They are upsetting the faith of some. People are listening to them. They're running around with this message and people are actually listening to what they have to say. And it's affecting their faith. And so that's why we need to rightly handle the word of truth. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. There may have been a time in your life when you were not following Jesus and you were on this track heading straight for, I keep saying hell, and it just sounds like a bad word to say all the time. But that's where you were heading, and then you found Jesus, or someone shared Jesus, and you thought to yourself, I'm not worthy of this. I've done so much bad stuff in my life, I shouldn't get this message of the gospel. And our self-esteem, we start to be depressed about it and say, man, I'm not worthy of this. And Paul says, Timothy, there are going to be people that come into your church, and they're going to feel like they're so dishonorable. And that they don't deserve to be cleaned up and polished and placed in the king's home. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. Jesus has called everyone to come to know him. He's invited everybody in that we might be saved from our sins. And some are going to come from very dishonorable pasts. But the blood of Jesus cleanses all that, washes it, makes it pure and clean and able and ready and in a king's home to be able to sit there and be used for a more honorable purpose. There are going to be people, Timothy, in your church who are going to feel like that. But let God's word soak over them. Let the blood of Jesus wash them white as snow so that they realize they can be used for an honorable purpose. So flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. I should have called this message Facebook. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Paul's last message to Timothy in this chapter is, watch your walk and watch your words. Watch your walk and watch your words. Out of curiosity, I tried to Google what are some silly conversations people have been in that have taken up a bunch of their time. This one says, two of my friends once argued what was better, 5 99-cent boxes of 4 McNuggets or the 20 McNugget box for $5. It went on for about an hour. I just now am seeing the guy's handle, Alkyholic. All right. Delete user says, the song Itsy Bitsy Teeny Weeny Yellow Polka Dot Bikini. What color was the bikini? I think that's funny. I guess you don't. My junior year of high school, I got into a very heated debate with my friend over whether Cheetos were considered chips. After half an hour of yelling about this, he finally called Frito-Lay headquarters to ask their opinion on the matter. I was right, they're not chips. This is probably my favorite. Tried explaining Twitter to my dad, but his, why would you want to do that, argument was pretty bulletproof. In James 3:6, it says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I think simply put, we probably need to do more listening than we need to do talking or more typing. Because Paul told Timothy, people are going to walk away from the faith because of silly arguments that they have over silly things that have no bearing on anything in life. We need to stick to the main thing, and that is the gospel of Jesus. So this is what I think all of this has to do with suffering in our 21st century United States of America. The first part was Paul said, you need to be in discipleship. That doesn't sound like suffering, but have you looked at your calendar lately? Have you looked at your wallet lately? Have you looked at your house lately? Have you looked at the schedule of all your kids and grandkids lately? We suffer because we have to prioritize things. And some things in life seem really good, but we have to say, but I'm going to prioritize discipleship. Why? Because God gave me a message of the gospel, and I need to share it with others. And God has called me as his vessel to share the gospel message with other people. And so how and when am I going to move this up the priority list? And it's going to cause some suffering, maybe in relationships, maybe with our family, as we start to prioritize making disciples. That's the suffering we've been called to. We've been suffered because we're suffering because we're being called to put more energy into making disciples and to living and working for the gospel message and remembering that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's hard to do in this life that we live in the 21st century in the United States of America. I can't even imagine what all of your calendars would look like. One, if you used your calendar, which I could be accused of maybe not doing so well, right? And we put it all on a whiteboard and said, all right, what's everybody in Kalkaska Church of Christ doing this week? It would give us a great big headache, wouldn't it? And Paul is telling Timothy, there's a lot of things that the world is calling us to and trying to pull us away from Jesus. And it's time for us to reprioritize our life. And yes, it may cause some suffering. It may cause some broken relationships. It may cause this ball getting dropped over here while I'm juggling these other three, because I need to focus on what's the most important thing, and that is there are people that are dying and going to hell all around us. And it's time we started prioritizing that before anything else, of spreading the gospel message and spreading it to people that will pass it on to others so that more people can know about Jesus. And it really comes down to perseverance. And perseverance comes from having a grip on grace. Perseverance comes from having a grip on grace. If you remember that first verse that we had in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." If you want to know the secret of enduring the suffering that you and I have to do when it comes to reprioritizing our life and stepping into a discipleship relationship when I don't know what I'm doing maybe, or I don't know what I have to offer and I don't know what they have to offer, and starting this conversation, it just sounds like, man, I don't know how this works. We find our strength in grace, and we have to need to get a grip on grace. And the grip on grace is that God responds in person. If you really want to understand grace and why we should be in discipleship and why we should be pursuing Jesus with more hours than we give Him currently, it's because that God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God responded to our sinful selves and where we were heading by coming in person in the form of Jesus and dying on the cross for our sins. And so I know the suffering that we do here in America doesn't seem like real suffering compared to others around the world and others in the past. But we need to deal with where God has put us. And He's put us in a place and He's called us to a work, and that is to make disciples. And so where does that fall on your priority of getting that done? Of finding someone else, a couple of people, and saying, let's get together for coffee. Let's open God's Word together. Let's pray together. Where is that on your priority list with all the other things you have going on? And it's time that we persevere through that and say that's the thing that we've been called to the most. The last thing I'll say is this. If you're here today and you don't have a grip on grace, you don't understand what grace is, you don't understand what a relationship with Jesus is, you don't understand this whole baptism thing we've been talking about for the past several weeks, I would love to meet you over at the cross and talk you through that. Because the gospel message is simple. God created you and you sinned. We all have. And we broke this relationship with God. But as we read in Ephesians 2, but in God's love for you, He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you so that you could have salvation and live for Him with Him for all of eternity. And that baptism is a watery grave. In Romans 6, we read about how it unites us with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. And He's calling you to that. And so if that's not something you have a grip on yet, by all means, meet me at the cross. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, the act of becoming a Christian seems simple and easy. But the process of living like a Christian is the thing that we've been called to and can be difficult. And I know the suffering that we deal with as Christians here in our country is nothing like what many people are dealing with around the world or what Paul dealt with in the past. But it is still a suffering that we have to deal with, and that is reprioritizing our life and realizing there are things we'll have to give up. There are people we may have to abandon along the way to be in the spot that you've called us to make disciples, because people's eternity is depending on it. You've called us to be your vessels to share the gospel message. So Lord God, may we answer that call. May we suffer as soldiers. May we work as the hardworking farmer that receives his crops first. Keep our eyes focused on you, remembering what you did for us through Jesus on the cross. Not getting caught up in silly conversations and all that kind of stuff, but simply being people who rightly handle the word of truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.